Now let us turn to the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We enter into this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians as we continue our study in the Word of God. We continue to learn slowly but surely. And if you are not taking time out to study the Word of God and meditate upon your life, will mean nothing. Not be worth a hoot. But the believer has the believer can be a happy individual, a happy Christian. You're saved, you can be a happy Christian. A joyous Christian. And because Christ is being made real to you more and more as you study the Word of God, you come to see more and more what you have in Him, the riches of His grace. We're saying about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, where are they? They're in the Word of God. How can you sing of them if you don't know them? And you're not taking time out to find them. Sell everything that you might find the pearl of great price. I praise the Lord for His Word tonight, don't you? The Bible. God's Word written by His own finger unto men. And it's when by grace we come to believe it and to know it that it makes the difference it tells in our lives. Now this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, you have it? How many has brought your Bible tonight? Let's see it. See your Bible. That's fine. How about you out there in the Tate family? Around the country. You have your Bible with you tonight. The missions. Let's study the Word of God together. May His blessings rest upon us at this time. And as an introduction to the chapter, let me say this. Everywhere. Well, perhaps we should read it through first. Come on. Let's read it through, then I'll make these remarks after I read this chapter through. Come on. Am I not an apostle? This is the Apostle Paul speaking here, vindicating his apostleship. Listen. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, are I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who go to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treaded out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or say he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? That means your worldly things, your worldly possessions, our gifts. If others be partakers of this power over you or not, we rather. And nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partaker with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that word castaway doesn't mean that he'll be lost. But one thing the Apostle Paul wanted to do, he wanted to preach the gospel. He found great joy in preaching the gospel, being the service of the Lord, and he wanted to give it the best he could, because as he stated here, he said, that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But at the same time, he said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be set aside by the Lord, because I no longer receive his favors or his power to preach the gospel. As I read the life of men who labored in the vineyard for the Lord, how they gave themselves over completely unto the Lord, And what a blessing their life, their teachings and all have been to me. And I'm able to pass on to you and how they found joy in those things, doing things for the Lord. Now that's where our joy is. You know, the Apostle Paul says, "Ye are my joy." He's telling his converts, "Ye are my joy. I've begotten you in the Lord." And he's writing here to the church at Corinth, where he laid the foundation, and how he warned them about building on that foundation. He laid the foundation, Christ. And as we studied from chapter to chapter, he was concerned about their growth, instructing them in the way that to conduct themselves and how they should love one another, how they should think of those of the weaker brethren, how they should be forgiving, have a spirit of forgiving, a willingness to take the blame, and to not to strive for mastery or usurp authority or to lord it over others or to set in schemes and divisions in that church. Because there's nothing that will wreck a church more than anything is when you have any individual or groups of individuals that will set in and start divisions and a work of slandering, especially if they can slander the pastor, his character, and everything, and then get the people to lose faith in him, to lose trust in him. But I believe that every one of these chapters up to now, as we study them together closely, even has something to do along with the line of marriage and how we praise the Lord for that study. I was just wondering if I was getting anything over. And here I get letters here and here, word here and there, and saying how much they appreciated that study along the word, that line of marriage from that seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I told you the story about a young girl who wrote me. She goes to college and she's studying, and how she would hear these tapes coming to her home. And she wrote me and she said, "I thank the Lord for those studies you gave in the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. Pastor, you never know what they've meant to me. Now, I've got something now that I can base my marriage, if I ever marry, on, and be careful whom I choose as my mate." And I said, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And I'm sure some of you here, our young people here, you have learned some things that you never knew about the Word of God. That's what the teaching is for. That's why the Lord has led us into these teachings. Things, you may know the gospel, you may know Christ, but there are many things that you may be ignorant of the Word of God. And God's Word tells us that He'll give us teachers and pastors that shall teach us and instruct us in the way of knowledge. How would I have known things that I know today if it wasn't for the teachers that God raised up to teach me through the years, that I'll not fall into this and fall into that? And when you're trying to be helpful to others and they think that you got it in for them, and not realizing that you're trying to keep them from stumbling into things that will hurt them. And that's what we have to do here. And so there arose in Corinth, and probably from individuals coming in Corinth, false teachers and everything coming in and trying their best to slander the Apostle Paul, his character, and saying that he wasn't an apostle. He didn't see the Lord. Why, he was one born out of due time after the Lord had already arisen from the dead, gone to glory. And of course, we'll see some of those things. And they brought in all kind of trying to turn away Paul's converts. He was interested in them. And I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, and I'm going to instruct from the Word of God, knowing that I'm right here where God wants me to be, regardless of who says what, what others may think, because, that's what God commissioned us to do. And so these individuals, you'll find as we go through here, this chapter, you'll find that in every New Testament church, wherever the gospel is preached. Now, where the gospel is not preached, you don't find any trouble there. Oh, outside of just the natural troubles that arise where there's some group that wants to get over the other groups and this and that and get the authority of the church and control the pastor and all. But I'm glad that we have a group of people here who do not try to control the pastor and tell the pastor what to preach and how to preach, knowing that I get my commission from the Lord and I preach what God lays upon my heart. And I believe that's the reason why you trust me and why you have confidence in me. And that I don't party to any one clique or any group, individual, inside the church, outside the church. I try to be true to everybody, try to love everybody, and try to help everyone I possibly can. And though sometimes you are misunderstood, as we are misunderstood, we can do no differently. Just go on and continue in the path that God's called us into. Now look at this chapter 9, some remarks to the introduction. Everywhere, and repeat again, everywhere the Apostle Paul went in the work of his ministry, he met opposition from men who hated the gospel and who sought in every way possible to shake the confidence of his converts. Not only did he meet with opposition from those without, but discouragement from those within. His commission had been called in question, and they denied that he was a true apostle. Now, in order to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, in an official sense, it was necessary that one should have seen the Lord and have been commissioned by him. And so these false brethren questioned Paul's apostleship, and they did their best to lessen his character and to ruin his reputation, particularly here at Corinth, a place to which he had been instrumental in doing good. To their objection, he here answers. And repeat that again. To their objection, he here answers. And in such a manner as to set forth himself as a remarkable example of that self-denial for the good of others, which he had been recommending in the former chapter. His willingness to deny himself if he might be the means of benefiting others. Now let us look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now look at that statement. Am I not an apostle? That question. As we stated from the beginning, it is probable that some at Corinth had denied that he could be an apostle, since it was requisite in order to be an apostle to have seen the Lord Jesus which they refused to accept, supposing that Paul had not been a witness of his life, of his doctrine, of his death and his resurrection. Now look at that next thought there. Am I not free? Am I not a free man? Have I not the liberty which all Christians possess? And that's what that means. And especially with all which all the apostles possess, am I not free like they are? Now, the liberty referred to here is doubtless the privilege or right of abstaining from labor. It was not because he had no right to live the gospel that he maintained himself with his own hands, but for other reasons. The apostle maintained that he was at liberty to act as he chose without being accountable to any man. He preferred to earn his own living by his own hands. Now, you knew that, didn't you? I'm sure you knew that. That the Apostle Paul labored with his own hands, made his own living, rather than be supported at the expense of the Corinthians, from whom he was providing with the gospel. All right, let's see some scriptures in regards to the Apostle Paul working with his own hands. Let us turn to Acts, the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter of Acts. And let's begin reading with the first verse. Acts 18, the first verse. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation there were tent makers. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. He made tents as he preached the gospel, but he labored on the side, provided his own living. Then I want to turn to the 20th chapter of Acts. The 20th chapter, begin reading with the 33rd verse. Listen to it. 33rd. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompany him unto the ship. Now I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians again, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. 1 Corinthians 4:12. Well, yes, and labor, working with our own hands. Labor, working with our own hands. Then turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:9. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Look there. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Then turn to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And the seventh verse, look at it. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's something to think about there, huh? And the Apostle Paul believed that wholeheartedly, didn't he? He believed in working in order to eat. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that's something that struck me. And there are people everywhere who are able to work. Young people. And they try to escape the reality of work. And always depending on others. And they'll not work as long as they're able to obtain from others. I found that so. I say to you young people, you work. You go to school and you learn. Or go to learn some trade and learn to work with your hands. And earn your own living. And not always depending on someone else to support you when you're able to support yourself. It's very saddening to see that taking place, especially in our younger generation. It's a shame. Now, I know there comes times when you're unable to work. You cannot work. Well, that's another side of the story. But an individual is able to work, able to get out there in the world and by the grace of God, work in business and make something of yourself and for the glory of God. I know I worked 22 years with the newspaper, as I've told you before, until God called me into the ministry. And there was not a time that I thought of ever quitting until the Lord willing I ever reached the age of retirement. And even then I didn't know whether I would retire or not. And if you notice in the newspaper in the last 2 days, the one who wrote the story about me in the paper about me leaving over there and coming to the ministry, he passed away. He just retired this year, early part of this year. Herman Dublinsky, a good friend of mine, a good reporter. And we used to converse much, talk a lot around the table. And he wrote a little story of me. And my heart was saddened. He passed on. I tell you what, work hasn't killed anyone. And I used to, he was 72 years old, and I used to ask him, I said, Herman, when are you going to retire? He says, I can't retire. I've got to make a living. I've got to earn a living. I've got a wife, family. I've got to work. I always remember those some little words he's told me. Him and I used to have. And his name was Herman, and my name's Herman. We used to call one another Herman. He got the greatest joy when preachers would call him Brother Herman. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He said, you know, someday I may get over there and hear you preach. I said, come on over. You're welcome to come over and hear us preach and be in the services with us. But I'm glad that after our retirement, my wife made a cake for him. We brought it over there to him, and he certainly enjoyed it. But he's gone. Gone from us. Gone from us. But work. Young people, work. Someone, you hear the statement, stand on your own two feet. Don't go around thinking the world owes you something or the church owes you something. You owe the world something. Especially if you know the Lord. I know of no other way that you can show forth the praise of grace, the praise of the Lord in your life. Get out and work among the businessmen of the world and let your light so shine that they'll see Christ in you and know you've been with the Lord. Oh, I can't stand this job. There's too much cussing, too much fussing, too much everything else. Well, brother, I've worked right in the middle of them for years too, but I found the grace of God sufficient. Now, if you're able to find something better, good. But sometime the Lord will keep you right there where you are and let you learn that His grace is sufficient. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And many will find the excuses, well, I cannot live a Christian life working at a certain place, such and such a place in the business world. Oh, I'm not talking about working in a bar room, a dance hall, or something like that. But reputable places, you're going to find sin everywhere you go. Do you know that? You'll have to go hide yourself in the cave like the hermits, and to get away from reality. But then you've got your own self to face there. And you look at your own laziness. So the Apostle Paul believed in working, and he was an apostle. I know a ministry like we have here, it's hard for me to work in the business world and to work here too. Because the scope of this ministry is greater than in the days of the Apostle Paul in the known world then. And it takes every bit of our time. I know after I came into the ministry here, I came in December the 8th, I believe it was, in 72, preached my first message. And it wasn't until about almost 2 months that I retired from my labors. And I've had, you can understand the problem I had in doing my work over there and then getting everything together here, but God's grace was sufficient. But like I've said to you many, many times, God closed that work to me. He shut the door to me. And I told the reporters over there every time they talk with me, one of the things I would tell them and say, you know, Joe, I said, the Lord just closed this door to me. And I just can't work anymore here. But He's opened this new door to preaching the gospel. And that's what I want to do now. And they gave me their blessings and their best wishes for success. But I worked. I worked 12 hours a day, week in, week out. Sometimes 6 days a week. My wife and family can tell you that. But don't be afraid to work. It's ordained of God to work, that man should work by the sweat of his brow. Then he goes on in that, I know our time is getting by and we can dwell right there a little bit more. But let's go back to the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians now. Have I not seen the Lord? Now the Apostle Paul is vindicating his apostleship. Have I not seen the Lord? Certainly he saw the Lord. And I'm going to give you instances from God's Word where the Apostle Paul saw the Lord. even after his resurrection, gone to glory. Have I not seen the Lord? Paul here implies that his apostleship rested on the same foundation as that of the other apostles. He refers here primarily to when the Lord first manifested himself to him, which effected his salvation. We're in 1 Corinthians now. Let's turn to the 15th chapter. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want us to look, beginning with that first verse, begin reading the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. All right? Where did the Apostle Paul receive this message, this gospel? He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now the Lord was seen of the Apostle Paul. Then if we turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, let's go further. This revelation here to the Apostle Paul, the 9th chapter of Acts. Now, we have scripture readings before us, but it'll do us good to read as we're not getting in a hurry right here, that you'll be convinced in your heart that the Apostle Paul truly was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called, that he saw the Lord. All right, look at the 9th chapter, the first verse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now, that I want us, well, let's see what I have here. Let's read through this. Let's continue to read. It'll do us good to continue. And had seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how, listen, he had seen the Lord in the way. The apostle Paul had seen the Lord in the way. Now that's one case of right there, another case of it, where the apostle Paul saw the Lord, verified by Ananias here, and how he preached, Barnabas, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And then let us turn to the 26th chapter of Acts. The 26th chapter of Acts. Now, I know it takes a little time as we read these different portions of God's Word, but it's worth the time that we do take in reading them. And perhaps you haven't read it before, but now you may be saying within yourself how good it is just to read the Word of God and see these revelations here along this study. Now, the 26th chapter of Acts, let's begin with that first verse, 26:1. Listen. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hands and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, listen, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now listen to this statement here. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. And he saw the Lord there on the road to Damascus in a vision. Now we don't have visions today. Oh, many do have them. But we do not see the Lord in a vision today, or in a light, or in a dream. Christ is revealed to our hearts through the written word here. And anytime you say, I saw a vision of the Lord, you can be sure that's not a vision of the Lord, but that's a vision that Satan gave you misled you to think that it was the Lord. And so many people today are living on visions, on dreams, and all kinds of things, on feelings and experiences. But my brother, that's all of Satan. That's Satan's business to give you those things. But these visions here given to Paul were of the Lord, because the word of God tells the apostle Paul is vindicating his apostleship, and he's giving proof unto this king here, Agrippa, and so all of us here tonight. Now let's go a little further. Now there was a later revelation of the Lord to Paul. If you will look in Acts the 18th chapter. Now we're reading in Acts tonight. 18th chapter, and there's three verses there in that 18th chapter of Acts. Look at it. 18th chapter, the 9th verse. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. But listen, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And people's lives were being changed. Homes were being rearranged. He was known as the man who turned the world upside down. Oh, that's wonderful when they stick that stigma to you, that you're a man. Here's an individual turned the world upside down. The Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. Men were being converted to Christianity. He was a chosen vessel. But let me tell you something. These individuals going around here and saying, I have a vision from the Lord, they're not turning anything. They're not changing anything. All they've got to talk about is a vision, a vision, a vision. Or that individual talking about his dreams, his dreams, his dreams. But brother, when the Lord appeared to Saul, he gave Saul a message. He gave him power, saved him by his grace, separated him from his mother's womb to reveal his son in him, and then putting him into the ministry to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he preached it until his last breath. He preached Christ. He didn't preach a vision. He didn't preach dreams. He didn't preach feelings. He didn't preach experience. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And everywhere he went, the Lord was with him. Everywhere. And I'm gonna close with just one more reading of Scripture. Our time has gotten by, but we do want to finish that portion next week. Let us turn back to the 22nd chapter of Acts. Listen to the Word of God. The 27th chapter. Begin reading the 17th verse. Listen to it. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Listen. And saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. God made him a special messenger unto the Gentiles, gave him power over everything that came his way. Yes, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. Those were the things that followed the apostles, that gave evidence of their calling. Call of God. And we have much to say along that line. Oh, I would I could stay here for the next 2 hours and just tell you more and more how God vindicates his people, his servants, and how he empowers them, and then how he witnessed to their testimony, that the testimony he gives them is true, and how he accomplished their testimony with power and with assurance. But we'll see more of that as we go on. In no case are we to suppose any reference to the apostle Paul having seen Christ during his earthly ministry, during his earthly life, but only after the resurrection. And then he goes on, are not ye my work in the Lord? I know we're come to the end of the day. I'm just refreshed in the Lord, and I can go on, but I believe some of you are a little tired and sleepy, especially you people who have to get up early tomorrow morning out there in the missions to go feed your cows, your cattle, and take care of your garden, your farm. I'm going to let you go at this time. Someone told me last week, said, just don't stop. Just keep going. As long as they're not falling asleep on the chairs, just keep going. Well, I don't like you to fall asleep on me. So I'm going to let you go, let you fall asleep in bed, and let you get home before you do fall asleep. You go home, you leave from here, you might get in a wreck, you get sleepy. But I know there's some people that come here from the beginning, just like our friend down here. He sleeps the time he comes in, the time he leaves. And I wonder if you heard anything I said tonight. Oh, let's make it our business to temper these bodies of ours and rest during the daytime. People ask me, do you rest in the evening on Sunday evenings? I said, I try to. I try to get out of that bed. And I'll tell you the truth, I turn that phone down, so don't you try to get in touch with me. You're not going to get in touch with me until maybe after 4 o'clock. Then you can try. Like someone asked Spurgeon. What was I saying about Spurgeon, Brother Messer? Somebody asked him, why do you ride the trains in a comfortable car? I believe. And why don't you ride in a less expensive car? He said, well, I'm trying to save God's servant. Is that right? Well, I'm trying to do the same thing. I'm trying to use a little wisdom. And I believe that you understand what I'm talking about. That God's servant needs a rest, too. They need to be. I'm a subject like passenger as you are. I get tired like you. My mind gets tired, and you go home, and you eat your dinner, and you get comfortable in your chair or in your bed, and you relax. I believe you do the normal thing. That's what you ought to do on Sunday evenings, or give meditation to the Word of God, the things you've heard. Just relax. You can't relax when you got a whole lot of company coming in out of the house. Here comes Ma and Pa and Aunt Uncle and Jimmy and Jones into the house with all their kids. And here you've been in the service of God, and you want to rest and prepare that body for the night services. And here they'll keep you up talking about everything in the world and not giving you time to rest. You can't. You come to service, you're tired, you're sleepy, and that's not the way to come to the house of God. Or you'll take the evening, you'll go out and you'll rush and you run around and you'll rush to this and rush to that and just wear that body out. You know, you have a body that's, that gives way to, easily gives way to tiredness. I think we ought to make it the practice to go to our home. I know years ago I used to excuse company because I worked hard during the week, 6 days a week sometimes, and come and work all day in the church and labor here. And when I get home in the afternoon, I'm tired. And I want to save my mind and save my body for that one day. And give it to the Lord, where the Lord can leave impressions on it. But if I've got company that stays with me all the evening, and where am I? And then they'll ask you during the night, how you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? But learn to stay home and rest on Sunday evenings. You'll do yourself a favor. Get quiet. Quiet your mind. Think of what you've heard from the Word of God. Think. Meditate upon those things. And you'll find that you can relax, refresh yourself, and get ready, prepare for the service of the night. And your mind will be prepared. You won't be tired. You know, I know that some people have to work. Like I used to work on Sundays, the Lord's Day. I hated it. But there was times when I had to do it. And then I'd come home, eat, take my shower, and come on down to the house of God. But the time came to where I didn't have to work on Sundays. I praised the Lord for it. And I know I've told my boss many a time, I said, if you can get anyone to take my place on the Lord's Day on Sunday, I'd be glad if you would excuse me. I didn't care about all that overtime and all. It's good. It's proper place, proper time for it. But we've got to learn how to live. We've got to learn how to take care of ourselves. Well, I kept you long enough. I had no intention of saying these things, but I did mean what I said. You listen tonight. Let's stand. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that our joy is in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. How we hate to leave this place because the Lord is with us. Because we are enjoying the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. And how wonderful it is to think and to have our mind sanctified by Thy Spirit, that we can think of holy things, good things, enjoy the Word of God, the presence of our Lord, the fellowship one with another. It reminds us of the old Christian church, how they went from house to house, breaking bread, singing hymns, praising the Lord. And our Father, guide us as we make our way back to our homes. Make our homes over. Make every individual over, our Lord, for Thy glory, for their joy. Lead us and keep us through the week. We'll go back to our toils tomorrow. Wherever we work, give us grace to labor with our hands, to do it honestly. And our Father, be true unto Thee, and bring us back here Wednesday night for Thy message. Guide us and keep us, for Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.